God, we thank you for this day. Again, for the opportunity that we've already had to praise you, to worship you together as your children, as the family of Christ here in this body. And God, we pray as we continue that you will, by your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to what you would have to say to us this morning through your word. And God, that we would take these truths to heart. Lord, that we would be impacted them in a way that allows us to proclaim Christ in an authentic and genuine way, both here together when we worship, but also outside these walls in our community and in our world. Lord, as we call others to Christ, as we shine that light of Christ to a world that so desperately needs him. Lord, direct our thoughts now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning we are still in the book of Psalms. For those who were here with us throughout the summer, we did this series in Hebrews chapter 11. That kind of finished up a little bit early, and so we are doing the other part of the other series that we consider doing this summer, which was some favorite psalms. And so we're looking at that this morning. And then starting next Sunday, we will be back in the book of Acts. And for those of you who are like me and probably don't remember where we are in the book of Acts, we are going to be in Acts 25, and we'll start in about verse 22. And we will finish out the rest of the book, not next Sunday, but over the next several Sundays. And so if you want to read ahead for that, you can. But this morning, we are in Psalm 103, a favorite psalm for many. Let's go ahead and begin by reading that together. Or actually, I'll read it. You can follow along in your Bibles there. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. Its place remembers no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Some of you who know me well know that I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was also a pastor preacher. And one of the consequences of that is that as a child, I was in church pretty much every week, almost every single Sunday. I think I may have even shared before that I can remember times as a child when I was sick and was laid out on my dad's couch in his office with a blanket because both my parents had to be at church that Sunday. And so it was an always every kind of Sunday sort of event for us. In fact, sometimes we were there all Sunday. Sometimes we were there multiple times during the week. And I can remember as a young kid, I just sort of accepted that. It was kind of fun. to get to go to church all the time with folks and so forth. As I got older and realized that not all my friends did that, I started to ask, some of those questions like, well, why do I have to go to church all the time? And I wish I could say that through my parents' answers and so forth, I came to this great, deep theological understanding that worship is a response to God, and that it's something that we are just as believers compelled to do and love to do. Not so much as an adolescent, but later, when I got off on my own and I was in college, I began to realize that going to church isn't something you simply do out of a habit or a duty, but that it's something we do because we want to worship God. We want to praise God. We want to thank Him and lift Him up because of who He is and because of what He has done through His Son for each one of us. Psalm 103 is a call to praise by David. It's a call to worship God. And it can be divided into sort of three sections. Each of those sections takes the circle of the call to worship and makes it bigger, makes it wider. And so David starts with a very small circle, a very narrow call to worship, and then broadens that as we go through the psalm. As we examine this psalm this morning, I want us to kind of examine it with that thought in mind of why do we go to church? Why do we worship God? Why do we serve Him? Why would we invite someone else? Why would we share Christ with our friends? Why do we try to make disciples? Why do we do the things that we do as followers of Jesus Christ? Because I think the answer to all of those questions is tied together and are answered by this psalm that reminds us of the glorious work of God in rescuing us from sin and death. Psalm 103 reminds us that God has given us every reason to join together in authentic worship. Well, as I said, this psalm has kind of three basic sections. The first of these sections is the most narrow. It's the smallest circle that David is calling to worship. And it's an individual call. It is a personal call to praise God. Now, let's begin by looking at why God should be personally praised, or why God should be praised personally. The psalm begins with this phrase, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." In some of your script, that's the NIV's translation. In some of your Bibles, it may be translated as "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's the same phrase that we sang in that song, 10,000 Reasons, that we sang earlier in our service. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Those last two words are significant in this beginning section. The first one, my. It is a personal call to worship. And then the second one, soul, it is a call to authentic worship. That real worship is not just about showing up at church and singing the songs that are, there in the bulletin or up on the screen. It's not about just listening to a preacher preach a message from the scripture. It's not just sort of walking through a worship service. Real, authentic worship begins at the very depth of our being, in our spirit, in our soul. Jesus says that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And so David rightly understands that before he can widen this call to worship to others, he first needs to make sure that he personally is engaging in real worship, in authentic worship, in praise to God at the very depths of his being. It begins with us personally. Some of you probably fly a lot more often than I do, but I've been in enough airplanes to remember some of the parts of the little safety presentation that's given at the beginning of every single flight that you go on, and I guess if you're a first time flyer, you're probably really glad that they're doing that. But after a while, you start to tune some of that out. But one of the things that they always, you know, go over is, you know, if there's a loss of cabin pressure, what's going to happen? The things are going to fall down out of the roof. And then you're supposed to take that and, you know, put it on your head. And they always say, be sure to put your own mask on before you try to help anybody else. And I think they're directing that specifically at parents. Because if you're a parent, you know that your first inclination, if there's an emergency, a crisis, I'm going to take care of my kid. And so you're going to, you know, reach over there and try to get theirs on. And the reason they tell you to put your own mask on first is because, you know, if your kid's fighting you and doesn't want the mask on or something, and you're sitting there struggling with them and you pass out, they don't get a mask and you don't have a mask either. So get your own mask on, make sure you can breathe, then you can help them so that they can breathe also. The same is true spiritually. That before we can help others be rightly connected to God, before we can help others sort of be spiritually awake in their worship, we need to be spiritually awake and connected with God. And so David begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he continues, "And forget not all his benefits." Sometimes it's hard to worship. Life can be difficult. Life can be trying. It can be busy. And sometimes we're just not immediately engaged when we come to worship, when we come to that time with God. And so David helps us here by giving us a kind of a list, a reminder of all the things that God has, and all these reasons, and this is just a partial list, but the reasons why we should want to worship God in this authentic way from the depths of our soul. It's a list of about 6 things from verses 3 through 5. Interestingly, the first 3, I think you can kind of group together as acts of God's mercy, and then the second 3 you can kind of group together as acts of God's grace. The difference there being that the acts of God's mercy are the things which God removes from us that we sort of deserve, the punishment, the judgment that we deserve as a result of our sin. The second 3 being acts of God's grace, things that he gives us beyond that. And so we see those first 3, he who forgives all your sin, not just part of our sin, but all of our sin through Jesus Christ can be forgiven, past, present, and future. By faith in Christ, all our sin is forgiven by God, who heals all your diseases. Now, that word there, diseases, when we read that in English, we immediately think, you know, just anytime I'm sick. But this word particularly has the idea of afflictions that are imposed by God's judgment on us. And so this is, you know, it has in mind this idea that God is sort of put this upon me. And what's happening here is as God pardons our sin, he also is removing then those afflictions, removing that judgment, those diseases that are the result of that. And then finally, the third, who redeems your life from the pit. Again, here's this idea of the grave, the death, the eternal separation from God that is the result of our sin. And so God forgives all our sins. He removes those immediate judgments. He removes as well that future punishment from us. The 3 acts of God's mercy. And then 3 acts of God's grace. He crowns you with love and compassion. The loving kindness of God, which is unconditional and knows no bounds and is given to us, though we certainly don't deserve it. He satisfies your desires with good things, not the things necessarily that we would choose or we would want, but those things which are for our good, for our benefit. And then finally, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He gives us life, new life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. All of these are reasons to authentically worship God from the very depths of our being. Worship cannot be faked. There is no just going through the motions of worship. God, who knows our hearts, desires a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, another one of David's psalms, reminds us that the sacrifices that God desires are not the blood of animals, but but a broken and a contrite heart, a heart that is captured by his truth. Jesus said, you will worship in spirit and in truth. And so as we are captured by the truth of who God is and what he has done for us, then we're drawn to worship him. Last Sunday, the Sunday morning, which Pat and the youth, I thought, did a great job of sort of leading us in worship last week, and as well reporting on the things that God had been doing in the youth ministry this summer. But I went home Sunday afternoon, and I was on my computer and came across a post by one of our college students who was here this summer, Zach Humans. He was back already at school, and he had posted there the verse, the third verse of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And some of you may have that memorized. For those who don't know that hymn by heart, it goes like this. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." I was reading that hymn, that verse, and of course I was already studying this psalm for this Sunday, and it struck me just how closely those two are tied together. These first five verses, that Christ, through his sacrifice, has taken our sin from us, and it has been nailed to the cross. It has been removed from us, and the response to that is to worship, is to praise God personally, individually, at the very depth of who we are, in our spirit, in our soul. Life, again, it can be overwhelming. And worship doesn't always come easy. But then we read the words of this psalm, or we're reminded through the words of a song like "It Is Well With My Soul," of why we worship, why we want to praise God personally. All right, so the first section calls us to authentic worship personally. The second section of this psalm does the same thing, but it widens the circle. And so now you have David calling the nation of Israel corporately to worship and to praise God. Let's talk about why God should be praised corporately, or why God should be corporately praised. David is the king of the nation of Israel. He is the anointed of God. But he is also a man after God's own heart. And so David rightly recognizes that despite his sort of importance within the nation of Israel, God's plan is not just about him. That God's plans are bigger than just David. And so as he gets into verse 6, he is reminded that the Lord has worked justice and righteousness for all the oppressed. And then he goes and he thinks of how God's ways, his power has been made known to Moses, and his deeds to the people of Israel, and that God has shown himself to be bringing and gathering a people for himself as he delivers them first out of Egypt and then brings them through the wilderness and then establishes the covenant with them. And then despite their sinfulness has redeemed them and shown them mercy time and time again, that God's mercy is not just for David, not just for us individually, but God has shown his mercy corporately as well. We need to remember that God's plan is bigger than just you and me. And I think that's important, especially sort of in the 21st century evangelical church. And the reason I say that is because we have these phrases that we use, like having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which isn't a bad phrase. It's not in the scripture. It's not a bad phrase as long as we understand what we're talking about when we say that. That when we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what we're saying is that this new covenant that we talked about when we celebrated communion, this new covenant is established by faith in Jesus Christ at an individual personal level. That we are not participants in the new covenant because our parents were participants in the new covenant, or because of our ethnicity, or because of our nationality, or because we're members of a church. That isn't what makes us participants in the new covenant, that it is by faith, personally, individually in Jesus Christ. If that's what we mean and what we understand, then that's great. What it doesn't mean is that this new covenant is only meant for me, or that it's supposed to be lived out just by me. Because it is also a corporate calling of people to God. That God has always planned to make for himself a people. Over and over, that phrase is used in Scripture, this calling of a people to himself, a people set apart for God's purposes, for God's plans, for his glory. In 1974, some workers were digging a well near Xi'an, China. I think I said that right. And they, in the process of digging this well, unearthed a life-sized clay figure, sculpture of an ancient Chinese warrior. It was an incredible, you know, archaeological find in and of itself. They went and told the government. The government sent some archaeologists there, and they began to dig and found not just this one clay figurine, but thousands of them. Some of you may have heard of the Terracotta Warriors near Xi'an, China. There are these pits, and there's like four of them. And there are hundreds, thousands of these full-size clay figurines lined up row by row by row. They were created as a part of the burial plot for a Chinese emperor around 210 B.C. They figure hundreds of thousands of workers worked for years and years to build or to make all of these sculptures. Now, just the one sculpture would have been incredible. But it was much more than that. Each person who is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who has their eyes open, who is pulled from darkness into light by the Spirit and the Word of God to put their faith in Jesus, every single believer is a miracle of God, of His saving grace, of His work in our lives. And every person who comes to faith in Christ is celebrated in the heavens. But God's plan's bigger than just one. God's plan is to save thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The call to worship God is a corporate call to worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But you," and by the way, all of the yous in this are plural yous, "but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Our personal relationship with God is also a corporate relationship. That is, together we proclaim the excellencies of God. Together we are called out to be the people of God. Together we are a royal priesthood to lead the world into worship of God. Which brings us then to the last section of this psalm. As David declares the worth of God personally and then corporately, he then calls on all creation to worship the Lord. God should be praised universally. In verse 20, David says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion." Those verses, again, beginning with first the angelic messengers of God in the heavenly realms. And then from there to talk about the heavenly hosts. And there's some dispute about whether that's, again, a reference to the angels, tying it back to verse 20, or whether it's talking about the stars and the sun and the moon, sort of those heavenly hosts, which it could be either. in which case it's tied to the next verses. But regardless, he then moves to say, praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. And his throne is in heaven and his kingdom rules over all in verse 19. And so, again, he's calling here for all creation, for all of God's works, to praise and to bring glory to their Creator. I remember, this was probably 8 or 10 years ago, I was at the National Youth Conference, the Challenge Conference that our teens went to in Kansas City. I was at a different location with obviously different speakers then. But I remember one of the speakers sharing with us about Isaiah chapter 6 and the vision of Isaiah of the throne room of God there. As he describes these angels with six wings, two that cover their faces and two that cover their feet, and the two that were flying, and they're gathered around the throne of God, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And this author, or this speaker, then went to Revelation chapter 4. And he showed how there in John's vision, similar vision of the throne room of God, again, these angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And he talked about how when we as believers gather together corporately to worship and to praise God, that we are joining together in that angelic chorus that it says in Revelation 4 continues day and night for all eternity. And that every time we worship, we are a part of this grander, this greater worship that's taking place of our God. And I just remember being struck by just that thought of the glory of God and participating in praising Him. And then I read this psalm, and it's interesting because David doesn't seem just satisfied with joining that angelic chorus. But David is wanting to lead it. That David is calling the angels to praise God. David is recognizing that we as God's people are given the task of calling others to worship Him. That we, in a sense, are all worship leaders. Right? And it doesn't mean that we need to all get up here on the stage. I'm not suggesting that. But we are, in a sense, all worship leaders in that we lead others to worship God in our homes, in our communities, and around the world as we connect them to Jesus Christ. As one author puts it, the whole purpose of missions is to the glory of God, that missions happens because worship doesn't. And when we look at our mission statement, that we exist to glorify God, that's the main thing. We exist to glorify God. How do we do that? We love God. We make disciples. All connected back to why we worship Him. So God should be praised universally. Now I'm the pastor in the family. And yes, I have been asked, why do we have to go to church all the time? It gets asked occasionally in my household. As a parent, I have always tried to avoid the easy answer. Well, because I said so. Or because that's what our family does on Sunday morning. Right, both of those are kind of the same answer, really. I certainly avoided saying, well, that's because it's Dad's job. All are not good answers to that question. Instead, Mom and I, Julianne and I, have always tried to explain to our kids as best we can, and depending on their age, that we see worship as something important. Because God has done so much for us, and He has saved us, and we want to worship Him. We enjoy worshiping God because it reminds us of who He is, and it reminds us of what He has done. Now, I am not even going to pretend that all of that sinks into the mind of a 5-year-old. But I will say that if they continue to see it lived out, it begins to sink in. And that's not just true for 5-year-olds, but it's true for 15-year-olds, and it's true for 50-year-olds. we are all a royal priesthood. Priesthood is those who lead in worship. That we are called to lead others to worship God. And so it's important that we remember why we're doing it and what it means to do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for this reminder from David, from the psalm of why we're here and why it's so important, God, for us to be here. God, we thank you that we can worship you personally, individually, in our homes, in our quiet times, as we reflect on who you are and what you have done for us. And God, I pray for each one here that you would give them blessed and glorious times of worship throughout the week. And God, we praise you that we can also gather together with others who have been worshiping you on their own. And on Sunday morning, we get to worship together. We get to lift up your name and praise you and bring you glory and honor and proclaim your excellencies in this place. And God, help us to also proclaim those excellencies and to lead others to worship you in all creation throughout the world, in our homes, our communities, and throughout the world. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.